It's about Joseph escaping to Egypt. The Magi had just left and the angel had appeared to Joseph in his dream. It is Matthew 2:13-18. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading this morning is from the book of Hosea, reading from chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 1. This is God's word to us this morning. "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.' Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them.' After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'"
The drama of Hosea is unlike any other book in the Bible. Certainly other prophets like Jeremiah were asked to act out their prophecies, you might remember, but no other prophet or writer had been required to embody the message of their prophecy like Hosea. His prophecy about God's relationship with Israel and Israel's failure to remain faithful to God is dramatised in his own marriage to this woman, Gomer, who's described in the passage as promiscuous and unfaithful. It is dramatised in his own marriage to this woman and in his family relationships. And this makes for hard reading, but it also makes for scandalous reading. And Brett was onto me straight away, wasn't he? He knew. I just wanted to get your ears twitching. But it really is like reading prophecy mixed with Shakespeare. It is a drama of great scandal, but although it is a dark drama, it's not without hope. And I hope that we see that this drama that God has Hosea perform and deliver to Israel is also one in which God's grace to Israel in his willingness to remain faithful to her and faithful to his promises punctuate Hosea's message. And like those wonderful shadow puppet theatres in Indonesia, where you have the dark figures on a light screen, so we have the characters of Hosea brought to life before us as we read this work. Their lives are exceedingly dark, and yet God's grace is the brilliant light that projects and casts their image on the screen of Scripture before us. I hope that we will see that Hosea's story is backlit by God's grace and mercy. And so today we're going to simply have a bit of an introduction to Hosea. We're going to try and get a handle on the life and times of Hosea to understand where he fits in Israel's history. And we'll also look at his message as it is performed by his family members in chapter 1. And then we're going to finish by considering just how offensive the hope of Hosea is that he communicates to Israel. And I'm going to try and convince you that it really is quite offensive what we're reading about. So let's pray as we come to this part of God's word. Father, we do thank you for this time in your word and for the opportunity to read the book of Hosea together. We ask that you will speak to us today and throughout this series, teaching us what it means to be faithful to you and leading us to see how wonderful your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is. We thank you that it has drawn us into a saving relationship with you and it keeps us in a saving relationship with you. So please teach us your ways and enable us to walk in truth and righteousness. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The life and times of Hosea. Hosea was a man who lived and operated as a prophet of Israel in the 8th century before Christ. So it's a long time ago. We're reading a really old manuscript together. We don't know a lot about his personal circumstances. We're told he is the son of Beeri, but this Beeri is really not mentioned in Scripture anywhere else, and so we don't know much about his family background. We're told a lot more about the kings under whom he served. And if you want to look back at chapter 1, verse 1, we read about these kings. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, I know you're all excited about Israelite history. I can just see your eyes sparkle as I mention it. But if you're not into Israelite history, you might still remember that the nation of Israel was once a unified kingdom. So under Saul, David, and Solomon, one kingdom of Israel with one king ruled over from Jerusalem. And I think most of us kind of hold that picture of Israel in our heads. That's the golden era of Israel. But of course, by Hosea's day, Israel was a very different place. After Solomon, different factions in Israel emerged and a rebellion occurred, so much so that the northern kingdoms or northern tribes of Israel separated from the southern tribes and two separate kingdoms were created. The kingdom of Israel in the north, ruled over from Samaria, and the kingdom in the south, known as Judah, where David's throne was, which was ruled over from Jerusalem. And from the description given in Hosea 1, verse 1, we can deduce a few things about Hosea. The four southern kings mentioned span a really considerable length of time. So Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah ruled over Judah for a period of 106 years. Now, I don't think that means Hosea was active for 106 years. That would be a very long ministry. But obviously, he came into his ministry towards the end of Uzziah's rule and continued on into the early years of Hezekiah's rule. It's still a very long time as God's prophet in Israel. However, the interesting fact is that Hosea isn't a southerner. He's from the north. And he's operating in the north, speaking to the northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel. The one king of Israel who is mentioned is Jeroboam. And he was a contemporary of Uzziah and had a long rule over Israel from about 793 to 753 BC, 40 years, a very significant length of time. And he is described in 2 Kings 14 in these words, verse 23 and 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. A little snapshot of the king who Hosea served under. Not an easy person to serve under, if you're speaking the truth of God. Well, what does this all mean? Well, we can only speculate what this means for Hosea's life, but it's possible to imagine, isn't it, that after delivering an unpopular message in the north to the Israel of Jeroboam's day about the judgment of God, that Hosea was forced then to seek refuge in the south. We don't know if he had to flee. But what we do know is it seems his message was greatly valued in the south, in the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea's message was not a popular word, particularly to the northern kingdom of Israel, because to Israel, Hosea essentially says, you are going to be completely destroyed because of your ungodliness. That is a hard word. What was Hosea's message to the southern tribes of Judah? Look out, or you'll be just like the north. So we can see that the four kings of Judah, their reigns, that's a much longer period that Hosea seems to be operating in that southern area. It might be that he found refuge there. Well, before we look at Hosea's message and situation in a bit more detail, let's just ask what the job of a prophet of Israel was. You might think that's blatantly obvious, but what is a prophet in the Old Testament? What did they do? Well, verses 1 and 2 give us a clear indication. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri. And verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him. Hosea is portrayed here as someone who receives passively God's direct revelation, God's direct speech. God spoke to him. Hosea didn't go looking for the message. God came to him, and Hosea simply was responsible to pass on what he had received. Verse 2 helpfully captures the nature of God speaking to Hosea. It had a beginning, but it became an ongoing reality over the prophet's lifetime. At any time, God would speak to Hosea and Hosea would deliver the message. And so the Israelites, both northern and southern kingdoms, understood that a prophet like Hosea was God's mouthpiece. They knew that his claim was to merely be the vessel which carried the word of God. And as readers of Hosea today, we're actually challenged now to recognise that this is still the case with Hosea's words to us today. That although Hosea's message had an immediate historical context in the 8th century, it remains God's word to us today. And it can be a bit of a struggle to work out, well, how does that apply to us so many thousands of years later? But as we listen to Hosea, the challenge is to remember that we listen to God speak. And the warning that he issues specifically to Israel does remain a stark warning to us. It is a reminder of God's willingness to bring his judgment against human ungodliness, as uncomfortable as that is. But it is also a message that reminds us of the great hope of salvation that we have and which we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Hosea's role. He is the messenger of God's word. But let's consider what that message actually contained. As Hosea spoke to Israel, what did he say? Well, verses 2 through to 9 are really interesting because rather than give us just the content of the message, they act them out in the people of Hosea's household. We were reminded of this last week, but Hosea's name is a compound word. And like compound words in English, Hebrew could create new words from joining two existing words together. And so Hosea is two words put together. The Hosea bit means salvation, and the Yah bit at the end is a shortened form of a name. Can you guess whose name? Yahweh. Absolutely. So Hosea is actually that compound word which means Yahweh saves. Hosea is a prophet who speaks on Yahweh's behalf and whose name means Yahweh saves. How ironic then that he speaks a message of God's judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel and such a heavy warning to Judah, the kingdom of the south. We will explore the actual content of Hosea's message to Israel over the weeks to come. And it's quite a circular message, you'll notice. It's not like some of the other books of the Bible that are narratives and sort of progress on. Hosea is much more circular in repeating the warning and repeating the hope of a saving God. In chapter 1, the message of judgment is enacted in the real life of Hosea. Now, I love this. How many of you are fans of reality TV? Gee, there aren't many hands up here. I was really expecting almost, yeah, me too. I was expecting just hands up everywhere at 8:45. Oh, well. But reality TV, it's this phenomenon, isn't it, where we watch on with fascinated horror at the mistakes that real people make, particularly in their relationships together. And really, I mean, I could go on for hours about the unethical nature of these shows. They just choose the most problematic people to put on their show to create as much scandal as possible. Now, I'm not accusing God of choosing the most scandalous people. He didn't need to look hard to find Hosea and Gomer. But it is as if God has set up the ultimate reality TV show for Israel in the life of Hosea and Gomer. It is incredibly sad and incredibly powerful in what it communicates. Hosea has a ministry as a prophet that has a unique sacrifice inbuilt to it. He must pursue a marriage that he knows beforehand will be entirely disastrous. Hosea must role play God's relationship with Israel in his own marital relationship with his wife. What a heavy moment it must have been for Hosea to understand the nature of his prophetic role. I can't imagine, actually. How embarrassing. This man would have had no accolades as a prophet in Israel. He must have been the source of great embarrassment to those around him, great awkwardness, and yet such an important message. So we read in verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Well, you can only imagine what his parents thought. Oh, it's hard enough telling your parents you're getting married. But to Gomer, honestly, his neighbours, his friends. I mean, I just can't imagine what this must have been like for him. It is an incredible sacrifice. He must have looked like a complete fool. And yet, see God's clear purpose in it. Gomer is Israel. For like an adulterous wife, this land, or we could read this nation, this people, is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Hosea and Gomer equals God and Israel. What an offensive message to the Israel of his day. How incredibly offensive to the people of Israel to have Hosea act out their relationship with God in this way. But God also communicates what he will do to Israel for her adultery and unfaithfulness in the name of Hosea's first child. And this is really a history lesson, all in one verse, two verses. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Jeroboam, king of Israel, had a very bloody family history. His great-grandfather had been a man called Jehu, who we've just read about, and Jehu had seized the throne of Israel, the northern kingdom, by murdering King Ahaziah and destroying the entire house of the king and their supporters. And it really was a terrible massacre that took place in this place called Jezreel. And you can read all about it in 2 Kings 9 and 10. Now, generations later, God is ready to judge Israel and to judge this dynasty for the great evil that had been perpetrated. God is ready to act in judgment against Jehu's heir, Jeroboam. And we're to understand that this kingdom with such compromised origins had been founded upon unfaithfulness and continued in unfaithfulness towards God. Judgment was coming for the northern kingdom of Israel. And the subsequent children of Hosea and Gomer were given names to communicate God's relationship with the northern kingdom. Lo-Ruhamah in verses 6 to 7. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah," which means not loved. The poor girl. How terrible. "For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them, not by bow, sword or battle or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." And finally, Lo-Ammi in verses 8 to 9. After she'd weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi," which means "not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." And it was complete rejection by God for the northern tribes of Israel. There was no escape. And that is Hosea's message. A tough word. But it also does come with hope. And I'm really wanting to land this on those last little verses that we read, which are such a brilliant and dazzling hope for not only Judah's future, but even Israel's future. It's quite a shock after what we've just read. God has a future in mind, but it really is offensive. Let's read the verses and see whether we can work out why. Verse 10, "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" Well, there's several things to notice about these verses, aren't there? God is promising that despite Israel's terrible adultery against him, he will keep his promises to Abraham. Did you recognise the wording there, the sand on the seashore? It's Abraham, isn't it? And Isaac and Jacob, and God's promise to them to make them a great nation. And even though God has been brought to the point of calling Israel not my people because of their stubborn prostitution to other gods, he now promises through Hosea that once again they will be called children of the living God. Even more astonishing, God has a future planned for Jezreel, which is totally unexpected. And quite frankly, it's unbelievable given what had occurred there. Despite the murderous bloodshed which occurred at Jezreel under Jehu, God will reunite Israel and Judah once more as one kingdom under one ruler, promising a return to the kind of golden era that Israel and Judah had known under Solomon. And so Israel will truly be able to call one another my people and my loved one. The great family divorce of Israel will be resolved and healed. Well, I love that language of family relationship. It's the language we now use and have come to take for granted as a church family, isn't it? We refer to each other as brothers and sisters, and it's not just in the way the world uses the terms for close friendships. It's not just because we all come to St. John's on a Sunday morning. It's because we trust that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have now been reunited as God's people with Israel into this new nation that God is now building. And we have been made truly brothers and sisters as God's own children. Now that is a wonderful hope for the future of Israel. But it's so great it's beyond belief, given what Israel had done. In fact, this is a nation who have sunk far below hope. And yet here are God's promises of hope, a hope-filled future. This is the hope of Hosea that we see permeating the chapters ahead of us in our series. So why do I say it's offensive? Well, I think there's many, but two at least. Israel are clearly deserving of God's judgment. When you read through 2 Kings, which I hope you'll do as background to this, you will be disgusted by the behaviour of Israel. It's appalling. It's incredibly evil, the things that they do. And it's actually quite appropriate to feel that God's judgment is due. But God is determined to have mercy. And that is offensive, isn't it? It's offensive because it declares their guilt. It's offensive to them, but it should also, secondly, be offensive to us. When we declare the good news of Jesus, it's offensive because, like all of God's word, it doesn't just apply to ancient Israel, like we're reading about today, it applies to us. And as we come to the book of Hosea, we discover ourselves represented in the family of Hosea. Who do you think you most resemble in Hosea's household? It's not Hosea. We are Gomer. And isn't that offensive? Like her, we've rejected faithfulness to God. Like her, we're guilty of prostituting ourselves to the idols of our hearts. Like her, we're not deserving of being called God's people. And to a people like us, who are conditioned to believe that we are essentially good, that is very offensive indeed. So here is the offence of the hope of Hosea. Now I need to finish, but I want to ask one final question, which is, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is Christian scripture. So as we come to a book like Hosea, we want to keep asking, well, if Hosea was written primarily for the people of God, that is, for us as Christian people, how are we meant to deal with a book like Hosea in the Old Testament? Well, I want us to see that this book is ultimately about the Lord Jesus. And I want to show you how you can be confident that it is about the Lord Jesus and that God was conscious that it was about the Lord Jesus when Hosea spoke it. I hope you can see that the dazzling light of the hope of Hosea, which we've been reading about, that glorious future, is actually lit by a central figure. There is this glorious person at the centre of Hosea's hope whose light brings light and life to Hosea and his sorry family and to the sorry Israel of his day. And I'm not reading this in on my own. I'm not making this up, because look again at verse 11. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And we've read about that leader today in Matthew chapter 2. That little boy who was called out of Israel, out of Egypt, fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea chapter 11, as God calls out his own son from all those dispersed people who had been judged, God calls his own son to rule his new Israel, of which we belong. And so, even as we look back all those years to Hosea, we hear the great gospel hope that the Lord Jesus brings, that through faith in God's ruler, God's son, we might enjoy this hope and salvation that Hosea looked forward to. It's offensive to hear that we need a saviour, isn't it? Because it implies and clarifies the fact that we're sinners. And yet Hosea holds out to us the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your overwhelming love for us. We do recognise ourselves in Gomer, and we can't believe that you have chased after us by sending Jesus after all we've done against you. Lord, we praise you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Please forgive us when we act like your grace is commonplace. As we read Hosea together, renew our understanding of how privileged we are to be called your people and to be known as children of the living God. Amen.
We're going to listen to another song.